Acts chapter 21 this morning. We're going to start in verse 15. Pick up where we left off last week. I have no idea why I wore green this morning, other than the fact that I woke up and I turned the lights on and my wife said, "You got to wear green today." I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Why?" She said, "Because it's St. Patrick's Day." I said, "Who in the world is that?" I know St. Patrick's. I don't know what he did or why he did it, but I do know the name. And I know when I was in school, if I didn't wear green, I was going to get pinched. So I've already had a few of y'all come up to me, and obviously you're colorblind because I didn't pinch you. Nope, this is definitely green. Got some green in it. But anyway, it's all in good fun. Acts chapter 21, verse 15, and I'm not going to tell you where we're going to stop again today, because I'm not real sure. I know where I would like to stop, but sometimes what I like and what he has in plan are not always the same. But we'll pick up in Acts chapter 21, verse number 15. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father God, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house. God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it brings life and it brings hope. We thank you that it gives us direction. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that are therein, Lord God, that we can look back to and that we can learn from so that we can be more like Christ and that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the washing of the water of your precious Word. God, make us clean, make us whole, help us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 21, verse 15. The scripture should be on the screen. And if not, you can open the paper copy of your scripture, or you can turn your Bible on. Amen. We live in a day where you've got plenty of options. But we were called to mind from Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, that there we read about Paul and his persistence despite the suffering that awaited him in Jerusalem. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we find ourselves in a very similar passage of Scripture that very closely relates to the time and season in which we are in as a kingdom people. Many of you know that in just a couple of Sundays, we're going to celebrate the greatest memory of history.
Amen.
And that is the fact that we serve a risen Lord.
Amen.
And although what he did for us is a memory, thankfully what he did is still very active and still very relative in our day and in our time. But we see Paul going to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to face suffering. And I don't think coincidentally that we're in a season where we remember that Jesus made his ascent to Jerusalem where he would face suffering. And it's because of his suffering and because of his victory over death that Paul was able to endure the suffering that he would endure. But we come into a recollection of where we were last week in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. We saw Paul, how he sailed from Miletus, and he was there in Miletus encouraging the elders who met him from Ephesus, and how he went from there on his way to Jerusalem. And as Paul's in Caesarea, in Acts chapter 21, 8 through 14, he stayed there with a man by the name of Philip, the evangelist. And we know Philip was also one of those who were amongst the chosen seven in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, who was a helper in serving the people. There's another character there in the text by the name of Agabus. And Luke tells us the prophecy that Agabus gave concerning that suffering that Paul was facing in Jerusalem. He said, "I'm going to tie this belt around my hands and my feet, and whoever owns this belt will also be bound when he gets into Jerusalem." So Luke shares that information with us, and then he shares the response that those who were accompanying Paul had to this news. They said, "You don't need to go. That, God forbid, you have to endure such suffering." And we talk about how that was in close relationship to what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I've got to be crucified, and I've got to suffer many things." And Peter said, "God forbid. That ought not be so for you." And Jesus just plainly looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you say the things of man instead of the things of God." Luke continues to share with his reader in a final point, the submission that Paul displayed. In verse 13, Paul said, not only am I willing to go to Jerusalem and be bound for the Lord, but I'm willing to go to Jerusalem and die for the Lord. He said, if I live, I live in Christ. If I die, I get to go and be with you. So I'm a winner either way. And so because Paul had this attitude of Christ within himself that was to be persistent despite the suffering, his friends come to the conclusion that the will of the Lord ought to be done.
Amen.
And that's where we left off last week, and how when we're persistent despite our suffering, people around us see our confidence and our trust in the Lord, and they say the will of the Lord ought to be done. Let's read into the text this morning, chapter number 21, verse 15 through 36. It says, after these days we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this, what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourselves also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Let's start back at verse 15 and look at what's being said in the text here, what we can bring, or what the Lord can give to us this morning from the text. Number 15 through 16, we see that Paul started on the way to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And from Caesarea, there were some disciples that came with him. They took him to this place, Mnason of Cyprus, who was a long-standing disciple. They took him to the place where Mnason was, a long-standing disciple, one who had quite possibly walked when amongst the disciples when Jesus walked, or he was one who was changed on the day of Pentecost or around that time frame. But nevertheless, he was a long-standing disciple. This is where they find refuge in Jerusalem. The Bible says when they arrived, the brethren received them gladly. And we're going to see, and I mentioned this last Sunday, but we didn't quite get to this point. That's why I don't like to name my sermons either, because I never know if I'm going to actually get to the point. But there were two welcoming committees waiting for Paul and his companions when they got back home. And I named this sermon, tagged something to it, saying, Paul's Not-So-Welcoming Home Committee. Because Paul gets two different types of welcomings when he gets home. He gets one from the brethren. The Bible said that the brethren met him and greeted them and received them gladly. Now, Paul and his companions, the Bible says, went to James and the elders. And this is James, the brother of Jesus, the one who was appointed as a head in the church, a leader, a shepherd in the church of Jerusalem. And Paul and his companions, while they were out on their third missionary journey, they were collecting a contribution for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And they were eager to get to the church so that they could share this contribution with the believers there in Jerusalem. And they wanted to share share their experience with other believers and tell them all that God had accomplished while they were there in Asia and in Ephesus and all these different locations that they've just come home from. And I know we read the Bible sometimes and we think, man, this is foreign language. We never see this in our day and time, but we do. We see it and we just don't recognize it. All the time, at least once a year, and it's usually in March, we have a Gideon come to the church and they give a report about all that God has done while they've been out on mission. And we celebrate and we give them a contribution and we share the blessings of God that He's allotted to us with those missionaries. So this is not so foreign to us to think that a missionary would come home to the church and say, hey, this is what God has done because of other believers who are supporting the ministry that's taking place all across the world. But Paul greeted the elders and he explained to them in detail one thing after the other, all that God had done among the Gentiles. We see that in verse number 19. But the last time that Paul was able to meet with the church was in Acts chapter 18, verse number 22, the church in Jerusalem. That's the last time he was able to give them an update on what had happened in their second missionary journey. So since then, the Lord has allowed Paul to accomplish much in ministry. He's been in many different cities throughout the province of Asia, with Ephesus being the major one mentioned between chapter 19, verse number 1, and chapter 20, verse number 1. So as Paul's sitting there, you know, they gather on Sunday or what have you, he's sitting there and he's mentioning them about how, hey, you know, I was down there and I got to go teach at this school by the name of Tyrannus for 2 years. You know, yeah, we remember reading about that. So we probably think Paul told him about that experience and how the Lord had spread His word through both the Jews and the Greeks. Paul probably told James and the elders about how God had performed miracles in Ephesus, about how the handkerchiefs that they shared and the aprons that they shared from Paul were so anointed that when they took them to somebody that had an evil spirit, that evil spirit ran out. Amen. And I'm sure some of them church folks was like, hey, I don't know, you're getting a little scared here, Paul.
Come on, brother.
But I guarantee you, he told them about it. And we can assume that Paul told them about that silversmith Demetrius. Y'all remember old Demetrius, how he stirred up the community. Amen. He told them about it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen. Because we like to tell what God's done. But he talks about how he stirred up the community because of how effective he was in persuading and turning away a considerable number of people in almost all of Asia. And although Paul had made an attempt to preach to the Jews on this third missionary journey, Luke makes the comment in verse number 19 that Paul related to James and the elders the things that God had done amongst the Gentiles. Not only because of the geographical location of the ministry, but also because of the focus that was given to the Gentiles when the diaspora Jews rejected the news of the gospel. So it's without doubt that Paul was enthusiastic and celebrating and telling the elders of the church in Jerusalem what God had done for those who were not of Jewish descent. And you know what the church did? The Bible says the brethren glorified God, and then they began to share rumors about what was going on in Jerusalem. He said, while God's doing all these great things in Asia, while God's stirring up the Gentiles, and Gentiles are being saved, and people are coming to faith in Christ, I got some news I need to share with you that's not so pleasant. It's amazing to me how in one season God can be stirring revival and an awakening. I mean, and we're in one location, and we can be on fire for God, and God can be moving, and not so far down the road, you got all this gossip going on. All this bad news being stirred up. All these people that are so-called Christians are acting more like the world than the world is. And the world's acting more like the church than the church is. Can I get some help in here this morning? It amazes me how in one area of the world, I mean, God can be shaking mountains and tearing down strongholds. I'm talking about people being set free, souls being saved. And just on the other side of town, the church can't even get along with each other. Ain't that amazing how people are sometimes? But God's still at work. Yes, I got something I need to tell you. That's all good, Paul. We appreciate all the good news because we've been cumbered down with a bunch of junk since you've been gone. Mm-hmm.
Ain't nobody had nothing good to say about you, so I'm glad you brought some good news home.
Amen.
Amen. He said, there's a bunch of gossipers around here. Uh-oh.
Preacher, you can stop right there.
There's a bunch of gossipers around here, and they're telling men who are believers, who were zealous about the law, that old Paul's been teaching the Jews that live among the Gentiles that they ought to forsake Moses, they ought not circumcise their children, and they don't need to walk according to the customs. That's what they've been saying about you, Paul. Well, these accusations that have been made against Paul, they're not representing Paul's purpose fully or truthfully. Paul preached the gospel of grace, but it was not Paul's goal to steer Jews away from the Mosaic law, to fully discourage circumcision of the Jewish children, nor to undermine Jewish tradition. That was not Paul's purpose in ministry. His purpose was to proclaim the gospel of grace. He didn't set out on a mission to destroy the Jews. Amen. In fact, when he started out, he went to destroy those who were Christians. And God arrested him. Amen. He put him on in a different army.
Come on, bro. That's right.
That wasn't his goal, and they were misrepresenting Paul's mission. He wasn't trying to eradicate Jewish tradition. He wasn't trying to make light of Jewish tradition. He was trying to make sure that all men knew that their tradition was not strong enough or powerful enough for their salvation. You go on doing those things if you want to, but they're not going to save you. Here's a man who will.
Amen.
Get saved, be changed. You can continue in some of those things if you want to. It's not going to make you or break you. Amen. I'll give you some. You say, Fred, Rich, you don't want real crazy this morning. You got some scripture back up. Yes, he does. In fact, Paul still practiced some of the Jewish rites. Paul still partook in some of the Jewish rites during his time of proclaiming the gospel of grace for the sake of not his salvation, but for the sake of others.
Amen.
Yeah. Paul said, when I'm with the Jews, I'll eat like the Jews.
That's right.
When I'm with the Gentiles, I'll eat like the Gentiles.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
When I'm with the educated, I'll be educated. I'd much rather sound uneducated because it's a lot more easy. Amen. It's a little bit more laid back.
Yeah.
You get rid of some educated folks, say, I ain't going to help it. You get around some educated folks, it's hard to have a conversation, amen? I like folks that's on my level. Now, I like to be challenged and grow in knowledge, but at the same time, I like to be real with who I am.
That's right, amen.
But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 through 23, wrote this. He said, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. He said, to those who are under the law, I became as if I were under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, he said, I wasn't without the law of God, but I was under the law of Christ. What does that mean? He said, I wasn't without the law because the law was fulfilled in me through Christ.
Amen.
So that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I got down to people's level.
Yeah, amen.
That's what Paul's saying. I got down to their level. I didn't have to always walk around in my apostolic authority and be able to recite every scripture that was in the book.
Amen.
I didn't have to try to recite every law or tradition or everything I've ever been educated. I don't have to try to do all that. I just became weak with the weak.
Yeah.
I became uneducated with uneducated. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
But if they want to go eat the buffet, I'll go eat the buffet with them. They want to go and eat, a little appetizer. They call a meal. I'll go eat the appetizer. They call a meal. When I get home, I'll eat some more. He said, I became like those I was around without forfeiting fundamental truth and the gospel of grace. I become all things to all men. That doesn't mean I became a sinner.
That's right.
To get along with sinners. But I gave up some things that didn't matter.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Look, I'm telling you, 20 years ago, this right here would have gotten me kicked out of the Baptist church. Amen.
Yeah.
But I mean, 20 years ago, I didn't mind putting a suit and tie on and preaching because that's what I know the pastor's like.
Yeah.
Now I realize I'm human and I don't wear a suit every single day, so it's not required by the pulpit. You wear one, praise God.
Yeah.
But I, I, become all things to all people. I become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel.
Amen.
To advance the gospel.
Yes.
Anything I do that hinders you receiving the gospel, I need to try to change.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So that I might become a fellow partaker of it. That I might inherit what the gospel has for me to inherit. Now, although Paul wasn't focused on eradicating Jewish law and traditions, and although he did participate in them at times, such as when he circumcised Timothy, he did make a point to clarify the purpose of the law in leading us to Christ. Galatians 3 and 23 through 29, the Bible says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ." So that we may be justified by faith. Justified means that I may be declared right by faith in God. Not by works which man has accomplished or done, but by faith through grace. Amen this morning. Not so that I'm able to boast in myself, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
Amen.
Now that faith has come, we no longer live under it. And we can't fully comprehend that as Gentiles. But Paul's speaking this to Jews who are still trying to enforce their ways on Gentiles. And he's also there's also come a point where we kind of speak to the Gentiles who were overly zealous about causing the Jews to give up their rights and traditions. For all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. That does not mean that there is not a difference between man and woman. Amen. Do not miscontextualize Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
For you are all one in Christ Jesus is what that means.
Yeah.
Amen. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. If we're a descendant of Abraham, that means we have the inheritance of Abraham.
Amen.
And the inheritance of Abraham is the seed that will bless all nations.
That's right.
That would be given through his lineage. All the promises of the heavenly kingdom that God has given through Abraham's descendant, through the covenant that he made. Unfortunately, the transition from law to grace wasn't so accepted by all men. So I don't know what their problem was. And I tell you this morning, it still happens in the church today. We don't call it a Mosaic law. We call it man's law. We try to attach it to God's law. And if you don't align with man's law, then you're not godly enough to be a part. That's all right. We'll move on. But those who were zealous over religious traditions were blinded to the fact that everything that they were originally commanded to do was to be done as a foreshadowing of the Christ that was to come. A copy, a symbol. Hebrews 8 and 5 and 9 through 9, along with the details surrounding these verses, make it plain that the elements of the old covenant serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things and as a symbol of a more perfect plan for man's redemption, which God has preordained from the foundation of the world to be through Christ Jesus
Amen.
Himself.
Amen.
Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." Every symbol and every item before him that was set up to be a shadow or a copy of things to come is fulfilled in Christ Jesus this morning. But the people's blindness towards truth and their hardness of heart caused them to retaliate with anger and to dispute every single time the message of grace was presented. You want to make some good Pharisees mad? Start preaching that you're saved by grace alone. Amen.
Amen.
That you're saved by Jesus alone. You want to talk about ruffling some feathers up? Tell some church folks you don't have to sign up to be on the Sunday school list to be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Tell some church folks you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Oh, I'm not going to get no help this morning. Tell some church folks you don't have to have been a church member all your life to be saved. Amen. You don't have to be born of a high priest or a son of a pastor to be saved. I mean, you can come in the latter parts of your life if that's when God calls you. You can have been drug out. Amen. You could have been drunk. You could have been a prostitute. You could have been a wretched sinner like me. And God will and the knees of a Jesus who'll come down and wash me white as snow through the blood that he shed at Calvary's cross.
Amen.
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 Woo!
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Blessing, Lord.
Have a fit.
Amen. Praise his name. Aren't you glad this morning? It's not about what you had to do. I'll never measure up if it was depending on my effort. But because of what he did at Calvary, I can give God praise and glory because it was a sufficient kind of blood. It was a good enough kind of blood to cover me from head to toe and to wash me clean.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name. People that's got the spirit of Pharisee on them like that. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I've been serving God for 30 years now. There ain't no way that person's just as saved as I am. Hey, you got some woman. Amen. It could happen. Oh, we don't say that stuff. No, you're right. You don't say it that way. This is the way you say it. They ain't good enough to get up and sing that song. I mean, you might as well tell them they're not saved as you are. They ain't good enough to join this church. We don't want them to serve on our ministry team because we've been doing it for 20 years and they wouldn't have a clue where to start. They ain't holy enough to join our crew. Uh-oh. Take a bite of that headline. Amen. But thankfully there were some wise men in the bunch.
Yeah.
And they noticed the people's hardness, and on both sides of it. You got wise men on both sides of it. The brethren, they come up with a plan. They got this idea. It's like, all right, the Jews are bad mouthing the preacher, and they want him. I'm going to use this illustration, and Brother Donnie's going to get me later, but that's all right. I'm just using this illustration. They want the preacher to wear a suit and tie. Okay? I'm just using this as an illustration. And he's not wearing one. So here's what we'll do. We got some men who got to go put on a suit and tie. They're going through this ceremony. Probably a Nazarite vow. You read the scripture in the book of Numbers. The elders in the church said, hey, we got four men who are officially going through a purification process at the end of their Nazarite vow. Why don't you, Paul, join in their ceremony and go through the purification process and show the church folks that you ain't against the church and the way they do things. That's basically what they're saying.
Yeah.
Go through the purification process. Let them see that you're not against Jewish tradition or Jewish rites. You don't mind wearing the suit and tie if that's what they want. Just go put it on. It ain't going to hurt you. That's interesting what's being said.
Yeah.
I don't know about that person. Let's look at the scripture. That's exactly what they say. They come up with this plan. These four men, they go into this purification process. Paul says, all right, I'll join them. And verse 25, the elders, though, in all this, mention something. They mention the letter that was written to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15, 20 through 29. And I think the reason why the elders bring this up in verse number 25 is to articulate the difference in traditional values that are held between the Gentiles and the Jews. And I think the reason why it does that is because we want to be reminded that it's true, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, which anything that we've done. But the Jews still have some traditional values. And it's okay for us to respect some of those things. We ought to make it clear that they're not going to save them. It's not going to save them if you eat certain meats or this, that, and the other. That's not what will save you. But it's okay for us to respect their wishes.
Amen.
And go along with some of their traditions that don't really amount to anything. They don't affect our eternal salvation. Essentially, they're asking Paul that in the same way Gentile Christians haven't been asked to become like Jews and being required to take on their religious traditions and ceremonies, that Jews now not be asked to become like Gentiles and giving up some of their values. Let's come to a place of compromise. You know what? Some things we can compromise on. There's some things we can't, some things we can. Paul goes along with the plan in verse number 26, but they don't get the desired outcome they hope for. In verse number 27 through 32, let's pick up reading here. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and lay hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Lie after lie after lie after lie. Being a false representation of what Paul was really doing. Amen. Can I tell you something this morning? The devil is a liar, yes, and the father of lies. Yes. And he would like nothing more than to mar your good name. Because a good name is like sweet water. Yes. Amen. And if you're a follower of Christ, Satan will stir any kind of rumor about you that he can get going in order to mar your good name. Because your good name is an image of his good name. But I can give you some word of confidence this morning. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So if you're sowing seeds of righteousness, they can talk about you behind your back all they want to. They can lie on you all they want to. But if you're sowing seeds of righteousness, guess what's going to come up in the harvest? Seeds of righteousness, or fruits of righteousness. They can talk about you all. They can talk about the bush all they want to. But the fruit that it bears tells more than the rumors they have to share.
Amen.
Put that on a t-shirt. Amen. They stirred up stuff. It's a bunch of liars. I don't think I'm allowed to say that.
A bunch of heretical teachers. I'll make it more politically correct. A bunch of heresy. But they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul. So they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. I know that's foreign language to us. Nobody ever supposes anything about us. But anyway, then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. This to me speaks to the ignorance of the people.
Yeah. Amen.
Lord, can I just preach a minute?
Yeah.
Come on. Can I tell you the worst thing that you can ever do is believe a bad report somebody else has to tell you about somebody else.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 The best thing, we talked about that this morning. The best thing you can do is when Brother Chris comes up to me and says, "Hey, you're not going to believe Brother Tom threw rocks at my house the other day." Okay, Brother Chris, come on. Let's go talk to Brother Tom about what happened. And let's get to the bottom of this. Oh, no, preacher. No. I don't want to. It's really not that big of a deal. What? Well, a while ago it was a big deal that Brother Tom's throwing rocks at your house, but now that I want you to go talk with him about it and let's reason together over this like the Scripture tells us to, you don't want to have that conversation? Oh, no. You know why? Because either one, Brother Chris has misrepresented the truth. Amen. Or it didn't happen at all. But all these people take this accusation and they take it as the gospel. If we would believe the Bible, oh God, if we would believe the Bible as much as we believe word of mouth, God, the devil wouldn't stand a chance. Amen? But they stirred up the men of Israel with a bunch of lies. And let's see. Verse 31, while they were seeking to kill him, they were going to kill Paul over this lie. The devil desires to kill, steal, and to destroy your life. And he'll use anything possible to try to do that. They wanted to kill him. A report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, fulfilling a prophecy right there. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts, because there were never any facts presented,
because of the uproar, and he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him!" Sounds a lot like "Crucify him!"
Yeah, amen.
As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "You know Greek? Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. We'll stop right there just for a few seconds. We see how the people have accused Paul. They've lied on Paul. The city's provoked by this false accusation. And then the commander steps on scene in verses 33 through 36 after the Roman cohort receives news about the disorder, and there's a failed attempt to restore the order. The commander had Paul bound in two chains, which is a fulfillment of the prophecy made by Agabus in 21 and 10, and began questioning the crowd, which they couldn't give an answer because there was no sure facts presented at the very beginning of things. And sometimes we get ourselves caught up in situations like that.
Amen. Yeah.
And we talked about this the other day, about how sometimes we just get mad because my brother or sister's mad. Yeah. Don't even think about asking them why they're mad. I don't care why they're mad, I just want to be mad with them. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I like being mad. I want to be mad. Can I tell you this? If you are wanting to be mad, you can find a reason to be mad.
Amen.
Amen? Yeah. It's not very hard for somebody to step on your toes if you walk around with a spirit of offense.
Yeah.
Amen. It's not very hard for somebody to hurt your feelings if you're looking for a reason for your feelings to be hurt. Amen.
Amen.
Even men. I ain't got no amen out of a man yet, but we're the same way. Amen. I was going to say something there about the difference in men and women when we get upset, but I'm going to leave that alone. I'm on a roll. I wore what my wife told me to, so I'm going to stay on the roll.
Amen.
But Paul was picked up, and he had to be carried by the soldiers because of how violent the mob had become. And he was about to be carried away to the barracks, and he made a request to speak to the people. And we saw that in 21 verse 37, continuing on through the end of the chapter. He persuaded the commander to let him speak. Paul caught the commander's attention by speaking Greek. The commander originally had thought that he had caught some other insurrectionist, someone who stirs up rebellion, who was from Egypt. But when he heard Paul speak, he realized that it's not who he thought he was. Now, language was and still is a useful tool in identifying people's nationality or ethnicity in today's time and in this time especially. The Roman commander, there's a couple of things happen here. Either he doesn't know that many Egyptians spoke Greek, and so when he heard Paul speak Greek, he's okay, this can't be who I'm thinking of because he was uneducated. Or, this is probably the more likely answer, the commander had been informed that the wanted insurrectionist didn't speak Greek. Either way, Paul's speaking in Greek helped in distinguishing him from the man the commander had originally thought Paul to be. But in the Old Testament, you find a story to go along with this. I think it's very interesting. The Gileadites used language in Judges chapter 12 to help identify people who denied being Ephraimites. And so in the story, if fugitives from Ephraimite tried to come into their land, they would ask them to pronounce a certain word, and if they pronounced it incorrectly, their identity was disclosed and that person was slain. And you read about that in Judges chapter 12. This led to the slaughtering of 42,000 people who couldn't pronounce a word, who tried to identify as one people, but they couldn't speak the language. Right. I know that's foreign language to us too. But, so, the point to get to here, knowing one's language was a huge identifying factor that became of great value to those who were being scrutinized or interrogated. Knowing how you identified or who you were as a person, where you came from. Paul identified himself and he gained permission to speak in verses 39 to 40. He explained to the commander, he said, "Look, I know I'm speaking Greek, but I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia." And that explains why he's able to speak Greek, because although Paul, being born to a Jewish devout family, was brought up under strict Pharisaical teachings, he was born into a Greek-Roman society. And there's a lot of history that goes along with that that we won't get into this morning. But Tarsus was a Greek-Roman society. Paul was born to a devout Jewish family. And so he was born in a Roman society, which warranted him being a Roman citizen. And he was born under a Jewish descent, which warranted him as being a Jew. And I would relate it like this. It would be similar to a Hispanic mother and father coming to America from Mexico, and they giving birth to a child in America. They didn't gain their citizenship through birth, but through the process of becoming a citizen. Then they gave birth to a child, and they became a citizen by birth.
Amen.
Yeah. Woo! Goodness gracious. That was not a Holy Ghost shout there. That was a lot to think about kind of shout. And I'm glad I got that out of my head. But anyway, he caught the attention of the riotous crowd in verses 22, or chapter 22, verse 1 to 2. And we've got time to get on to the end of this morning, because it gets better and better and better, as the Word of God always does. But he says, "Brethren and father, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and then he began to give his testimony. This is interesting to me, because Paul caught the attention of the Roman commander by speaking in Greek, and now he's speaking in Hebrew and catches the attention of the Jewish audience. To me, this is just another hint at Paul becoming all things to all men that he might win and save souls.
Amen.
Paul said, "You know what? When I'm with the Greek, I'll speak like a Greek. I know the language, baby." Amen?
Amen.
"But when I go to the Jews, I will speak like a Jew if it will catch their attention." Amen? I mean, you know, I love being at home, because when I'm at home, amen, I can say some ridiculous words, amen. I'm talking about, I can just say whatever I want to say. Now, if I was to go up north, I would have to be a little more proper, so as to gain the attention of the audience and let them know, "All right, guys, we're going to be okay. I've got an introduction, 3 points, and only one conclusion today. Bless your soul, bless your..." Amen. I mean, let's just get real. We come down here in the sideboard, we'll be cutting logs up, amen. We'll run across the stage. Hey, amen. But Paul said, "You know what? I'm with the Greek. I'll talk about the Greek when I get with the Hebrew. I'll talk about the Hebrew because I want to become all things to all men so that I might save some. But I'm being true to who I am." Paul said, "I'm still being true to who I am."
Amen.
"Because I was born under a Jewish family, mother and father, raised by Gamaliel, a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew among Hebrews, but I was also assimilated with a Greek society. So I'm still being myself. I'm just being that part of myself that God created me to be that makes me a dynamic minister."
Yes.
I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to, because we'll be all right. We'll get over it. And I'll say it about myself. Sometimes I have the most ignorant perspective in life. Amen. Sometimes I can be the stupidest person I know. That was a really good chance for you to say amen. But I can remember, now y'all bear with me, because I'm probably going to step on some toes and I don't mean to. I can remember when I was young. God help me. "Well, if they don't come into our country, they need to learn our language."
Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
I would say stuff like that. "Well, they need to learn our way of living." And don't get me wrong, I think there's a certain process that every person should go through to become an American citizen and have, you know, do the things we have to do as a citizen. They want all the rights, they ought to do all the things we have to do. But at the same time, there should be a token of us that says, All right. While we are trying to disciple them to do things a more proper way, how can we better reach that people group?
Amen.
Well, if I can speak their language, I can share the gospel. Amen? Because that's what it's about. It's really not about this or that. It's about the kingdom advancing in the earth. Amen. And sometimes the kingdom advances in ways we never thought it would. Because guess what, folks? White folks wasn't the first ones here.
Amen. That's right.
How dare you. The Native American word. Amen? The United States was already populated before it ever became a colonized United States.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, help us. But he said, when I was with the Greek, I spoke Greek. When I was with the Hebrew, I spoke Hebrew. I feel like it got weighted real quick in here, y'all. I got real thick, but we're going to get through it. But Paul was wise in that he was willing to speak the language that was necessary to gain a stage to present the gospel. Because that is what it's all about. At the end of the day, guess what? When I die, I'm not going to be an American citizen anymore.
That's right.
I'm not. A matter of fact, I'm going to be a part of the most integrated kingdom that has ever been seen by the human eye. And so Paul said, I'm going to be willing to be open-minded and to learn the language and the culture of other people so that I can further be equipped to reach more people for the kingdom of God. And Paul's upbringing, his life experiences, everything he'd been in life, he didn't say, oh, well, that ain't my people. I don't want to be like them. And that ain't my kind. I don't want to learn from them. No. I'm this and that. No. Paul said, you know what? I'll learn a little bit from you because the next group I meet, I might actually get to minister to them because you taught me something I didn't know.
Amen.
He was open-minded and said, every step I take is ordered by the Lord. When I'm with this people group, the Lord's trying to teach me something about them so that when I run into people like them down the road, I got a better chance of having a key that'll open the door to eternal life for that person.
Amen.
Praise Him. Nothing we run into that challenge. Now, no, I'm not saying it's not challenging. I'm not saying that we don't have to deal with personal prejudice. We all do. We all are the natural man, and we all have to be led by the Spirit and let the Spirit kill that old junk. It ain't easy. But we got to be like Paul saying, you know what? This ain't what it looked like in my mind. But I trust you every step of the way. I trust you every step of the way because I can't see where I'm going in the future. But I know everything you're doing to me now is preparing me for the then and there. And so Paul gained the stage of the people. And this is what Paul does. I love Paul and how he proclaims the truth. When he gained the stage with the people, he used the most powerful tool that any person could ever use in attempting to persuade men to follow Jesus. It wasn't the language he spoke. It wasn't his Jewish tradition. Amen? It wasn't a record of how good he'd been in God. When Paul gained the stage with the people, he didn't get up and let them know how many degrees he had.
Amen.
You can have more degrees than a thermometer and be as ineffective as any devil from hell and get somebody into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Not that you should pursue education. I love learning. Sometimes I'm a little obsessed with it. I'll just be honest with you. My wife said, amen. Quit buying books on Amazon. One click is of the devil. Then what? Some of y'all that use Amazon know what I'm talking about. Click. I ain't even got to put my card information in and nothing. I just got 5 books in one. Wait, hold up. I had to pay for every one of those. Honey, did you just buy something on Amazon? Because my phone just said that was denied. Anyway, get out of my business. But Paul, when he came to stage, you know what he shared? That was more effective than anything he had. More effective than the words he spoke that were full of eloquence and education and all the other fancy words I could try to think of. It was his personal testimony about what God had done for him. Preacher, I just ain't smart enough. Preacher, I just can't sing enough. Preacher, I just don't dance like they do. Preacher, I just can't get up and act a fool like you do. I can't do this. I can't do that. You may not can do any of those things. But the one thing you have that nobody can take away from you is what God has done for you this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. So, real quick, y'all are liking this too much. Amen. Real quick, this is his testimony. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the cities, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, and also the high priest, and as all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Hank Williams thought he had inspiration for I saw the light. But in all reality, Paul would have wrote that thing a long time ago if he thought of that. But I answered, who are you, Lord? Wait. Well, Jesus said, I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the Nazarene who you're going around and you're trying to eradicate. You're trying to eradicate my people. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that's been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came to Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. You will go and tell people what God has done for you.
Amen.
Nothing more, nothing less. You don't have to fabricate it. You don't have to beautify it. It's already beautiful enough. Amen. I mean, what God's done for me is already clean enough. I don't have to try to clean it up and try to make it poetic and pretty. Amen. I can just tell you that I used to be an old wretched sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. I used to live like a rebellious child of hell. Amen. But God saved my soul. He's transformed my life. He's put me on an appointed path. And He's got a direction and a purpose and a plan for my life. And if I can just tell you what He's done for me, it's good enough to save you too this morning. Hallelujah. What He's done for me and took me through the power of the gospel. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins. He didn't wash away his sins when he was baptized. Amen. He was his sins were washed away when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. At the point of his conversion, when he confessed Jesus as Lord, but he was openly and physically baptized, symbolically of that washing that had already taken place. I have to explain that to Baptist church all the time. Baptist, I think. Anyway, calling on his name, that's the most important thing. Calling on his name, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem. I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance. I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Let's stop right there just a second. Y'all got time for the word this morning? Just a few more minutes of the word this morning. I read that kind of fast because we've already seen this before. In fact, it happened in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And we see it reiterated in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 21. And then once again, Paul shares his testimony in Acts 26 and 12 through 18. And he reshares his story. He tells some things. He tells them about his roots. How many's got some roots in here? If not, you can go. If you don't know where your roots are, they got this website, amen, where you can go and you can research your ancestry and find out what your roots are. Amen. Some of us want to forget those things, and that's okay. I understand that. But he says, these are my roots. I'm a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia. Meaning he was a Roman citizen by birth, but he was also a Jew to a Jewish devout family. He's educated under Gamaliel strictly according to the law of our fathers. He was one who was educated by a well-respected teacher of the law. And we saw just how influential this man Gamaliel was in Acts chapter 5 when he stood and he gave the men of Israel counsel to be careful not to be found in fighting against God and trying to stop the way.
Amen.
He says, I was zealous for God, just like you are today. Kill them all. Amen. Them Christians, we're going to go kill them all. I was just as zealous for God as you are today. Paul's from the good, bad, and the ugly. He said, I was educated, I was raised a Jew, I was a Roman citizen, but I also had some nasty things in my past that I should have never done. And we say, amen, that brother Paul, he did, but praise God, God redeemed him, God saved him. But when somebody walks in the church today that's got some ugly past, we turn our nose up at them.
Yeah.
Come on, brother. Where's that so-and-so? You said such and such. We praise God for Paul. And he killed Christians. Or he was intending on taking them to Jerusalem to be killed. Mamas, fathers, and children. All of them. Well, praise God, Paul saw the light. And he was transformed and changed. Praise God that Sister Susu or whoever got saved from a life of drunkenness or whoredom or whatever she was called. Praise God for that transformation too.
Amen.
Well, I just don't know, preacher. I don't know, preacher. That's just, I don't know. Y'all act like it don't happen. But he said, I persecuted the way of the church to death, binding the women in prison. I received letters from the council. I had permission to go and do it. I was in the right to do it, according to man's law. But then it happened. I got arrested. Amen. I was going to arrest, and I am the one who got arrested. That bright light shone around about me, and Jesus asked me, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm the one you're persecuting in the way. And he says, well, what do I need to do? What else can you say? I mean, when God arrests you and blinds you, what else can you do? And sometimes God will put us in the most helpless and hopeless situation so that we will look to him and say, Lord, what should I do?
Amen.
Sometimes our side has to be taken away so he can give us his perfect side.
That's right.
So that we say, all right, Lord, I can't see the way, so you're going to have to show me the way. Amen. What should I do? And he got up and he went down to Damascus, and as he was going there, he said, I got a new assignment for you. You're working for a new kingdom now. And Paul said, I couldn't carry on by my own, but because I was blind to those who were with me, had to lead me into Damascus. And we saw the conversion of Paul in verses 12 through 16 and the appointment that he was given in those verses. We saw his call to the Gentile in verses 17 through 21. And he said, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And undoubtedly, this is what happened in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 30, where Luke mentions that the Jews attempted to kill Paul. Paul said, or the scripture says that I tried to reason with the Lord. I tried to explain to the Lord that they would know, they'd see the difference. They got to be able to recognize what God's done for me. And so he tried to reason with the Lord, and Jesus said, no, you got to go. They're not going to recognize it. They're not going to accept the change. And I tell you, can I tell you folks, I'm going to give you some freedom. Not everybody's going to accept the change in you.
That's right.
But oh, God help me. You don't need their approval.
That's right.
You don't need their approval. It's not up to them as to whether or not you're saved and unsaved. Amen. I don't need, man. Now, it's good to have a testimony from the church who will stand beside you and say, I believe what God's doing in this person's life. But I don't need man's approval to know I'm appointed by God, to know I've had the oil of heaven poured over my life. Amen. You can agree with it or not, but I know for a fact, I know, and I've worked out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen.
Yep. Amen.
And so if you approve, then praise God. If you don't, well, I know. Well, that's kind of arrogant, preacher. But if you don't have that kind of confidence in the salvation that Christ gave you, then I would step back a few steps and I would start to work it out with fear and trembling, as the Scripture tells us this
morning. Amen.
Because when I come to my deathbed and y'all come to visit me, I'm not going to ask, well, do you think God saved me? What do you think?
That's right.
I mean, I didn't get that chance. If I was to walk out today, the Lord struck me dead with a heart attack. I get hit by a truck. I know where I'll spend my eternity. Not because I'm good, but because of what Christ has done to me. Because I saw his great line. He says, go, I got to work for you. Now, you can't stay here. They're not going to accept it, but I've got a work that you can go do in the meantime.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
I mean, praise God that my advancement in ministry is not fully reliant upon man's approval of what God has done in me.
Amen.
That ought to set some of y'all free this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Oh. But he says, when he tells him this part of the story, when he says, hey, God's got a work for me to do for the Gentiles, man, the Jews go, wow. I'm talking about that. You might as well just took a match and lit it and threw it over in a shallow pool of gasoline.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, because the crowd goes wild. Verse number 22, I'm fixing to wrap this thing up. I promise you this airplane is about to land, okay? They listen to him up to this statement. Hey, we're good with God saving anybody but that person. And then they raise their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Fire the guy? No, we're going to kill him. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. You had to buy it. I was born into it. Therefore, though... Paul's real sarcastic there, I think. I was actually born, but anyway. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. The commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains, but on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. The Jews were very irrational kind of people. I mean, at least in this situation. Let's just kill the man. Let's just kill him. Let's do away. They desired his death. They cried out. They threw off their clothes. They were tossing dust in the air, shouting, away, he deserves to die. And we can compare this to what Jesus saw when he made it into Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Crucify him. Crucify him. Well, why? I don't find anything wrong. There's nothing guilty about this man. Crucify him because he's made himself out to be the very Son of God. So he ought to be done away with. This man here saying that God saves Gentiles, he ought to be done away with. And the commanders demanded an answer in verse 24. He ordered that Paul be whipped and was asking why the people were shouting at Paul this way. And then Paul disclosed that Roman citizenship and inspired this disclosure. It inspired fear in the heart of the Roman commander because he knew that Paul would be under the protection of the Roman province as a citizen of Rome. The chief priests and the council, they assemble to hear Paul's case there towards the end of the chapter. And we find that in an official meeting before the Sanhedrin, Paul would have a chance to present his case. And so, right as Paul's about to be killed, or severely beaten, until he gave answers, God steps in. And look into it. I think that because Paul was faithful in one season, and because Paul was faithful over one thing, because Paul was faithful at one stage, God said, okay, let me give you another one. You handled that well, Paul. I won't let you be killed this time. I'm going to let you go before the Sanhedrin. And now you're going to get to go before Felix. And you're going to get to go before Festus. And after you get through with Festus, we're going to let you sit before Agrippa. And then after Agrippa, we're going to send you on to Rome. And stage after stage after stage, I'm going to let you have an opportunity to tell the world about what I've done for you.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
All this in the midst of suffering. All this in the midst of suffering. But because Paul was faithful and persistent despite the suffering. God gave them a stage to preach the gospel. So just some concluding thoughts this morning for you. Paul, number one, he stayed submissive to the will of God despite the suffering he would face in Jerusalem. When you sign up to be a Christian, or when God calls you to be a Christian, and you're convicted, and you surrender to the call, you are surrendering to a life of suffering.
Amen.
And this is not what I mean by suffering. Oh, this is the longest sermon the preacher has ever preached. I am suffering with such great agony. That's not the kind of suffering I'm talking about God calls us to. Amen. You are in one of the most comfortable places you will have probably sat in all week. Amen. Especially for those of you that still work and stuff and deal with people and stuff. Amen. But he stayed submissive to the will of God through all that he suffered. I'm talking about like legitimate suffering. He said, I was naked sometimes, I was clothed. I had food sometimes, I was hungry. I was cold, I was hot. He said, I was beat, I was loved. But through it all, I stayed consistent with God. We also see that Paul was willing to yield certain rights to win people to a foundational truth. There's some things we hold on to as if it is God itself. Amen? Amen. I mean, there's some things that we've always done it this way, and if we let go of the way we've done it, the church is going to fall apart at the seams. And we hold on to that tradition like it's God himself. Amen. And when God tries to do something new, we don't let it because, well, that ain't the way we've always done it. God didn't ask you how you've always done it because how we've always done it sometimes don't always work. Amen.
Amen.
Lord help.
Glory to God.
But he yielded his rights to win people. And then we find that although Paul had to suffer, and although he may have lost a piece of himself for the sake of the gospel, God's hand of protection and provision sustained him as he fulfilled God's plan for his life. Every one of us here this morning have a Jerusalem that we must journey to. Every one of us have a Jerusalem. What do you mean by that? Every one of us have a place of suffering that we have to enter into where we will glorify God by. At some point in your life, if you live long enough, you will suffer pain, death, loss. Amen.
Amen.
You will suffer in this life. Amen. It rains on the just and the unjust. Don't think that God has come against you because you're dealing with some kind of tragedy. Oh, I must have sinned or I must have known. It rains on the just and the unjust.
Amen.
Job said, man has fewer days and full of trouble. That's life, baby. Get on the right road. Amen. But act as a Christian as we go. Because we all have a Jerusalem that we must suffer as Christians. Yeah. We all see that when Paul was going to Jerusalem, he was going there to be bound and said, I'm not only willing to be bound, but I'm willing to die if that's God's will for me. How many of us say that in the morning? Now, I got to ask myself this. I'm going to ask myself, when's the last time you woke up in the morning and said, all right, God, if this death you have in store for me, here go I. When's the last time I said that? I mean, it's fun preaching and pastoring in front of a bunch of believers. This is easy. Y'all make it easy. You look good. You smell good. You amen. Amen. Sometimes on the right note. Amen. I'm telling you, some of them, they just say amen just to let me know they're still awake. They might have been paying attention. They say amen. That point was gone 4 minutes ago. Anyway, this is easy. Amen. We're already in the invitation part of service, but that's okay. He was going to be bound. He knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that the road was marked with suffering. And Paul still wrote to the church of Philippi and said, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. That's easy. For the most part, we like the believing part. Amen. We like healing and living. We like spiritual gifts of tongue and worship and miracles and all that. We like songs and we like all the stuff that comes along with believing in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Yeah,
that's right. Amen. I like believing. I like, I want to get in there with the best of them. They all stand around the altar and pray for each other. I want to believe with them in the name of Jesus. Put hands on somebody. But what about when the suffering comes after service? When somebody comes up to me after service and they start to persecute me and start to make me question the things I've said because they didn't like the way things went. And that's the very light thing. That ain't any persecution. If you really compare it to the scripture, that's just me being whiny. Amen. And I'll get over myself. Matthew 16:24-25 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wish to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A cross is not a symbol of hope this morning. I know we wear it and it's cute as a necklace. But I don't celebrate the cross. And I, listen, don't get me wrong when I say this. We sang the song, I cherish the old rugged cross. Do we really? Do we really love the cross of suffering the way we sing it? I for one, don't look forward to suffering. I like the empty tomb part of things. Yeah. Amen? But you can't have the tomb that's empty without the cross of suffering. He said, take up your cross and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, will lose a part of himself. All of himself. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. 1 Peter 4:12-16, as I come to a close, y'all stand to your feet. God, that's the fastest y'all ever got. 1 Peter 4:12-16, the Bible says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't think it's strange that you're going through persecution or through suffering or trial or tribulation, a financial shortage or whatever it might be. It's happening to you for a test. You know why God chose Job and tested Job? Because Job glorified God through it all. So I say praise God. If you're suffering this morning, God has trusted you enough to glorify His name through it all. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, not even just general sufferings of life, the sufferings of Christ. Why did Christ suffer? Because He came to preach the kingdom of heaven. And to challenge the ways of the world. If you suffer because you are exemplifying the kingdom of heaven, and because you are challenging this present darkness, you suffer for those reasons. You can say, I've suffered the sufferings of Christ. He says, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice. Yeah, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Because you've been counted worthy. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Guess what, folks? We're getting through this life one way or the other.
That's right. Amen.
We're either going out, somebody dragging us, kicking and screaming, or we're running through the gate screaming, glory!
Amen.
Be to God.
Yes.
Either way, you're going to meet your finish line.
That's right.
Either way, it's going to end back down, eyes up, clothed, or through the rapture.
Amen.
That's the only two ways out of this thing. Amen?
That's right.
Amen.
But it's up to us what happens. Y'all heard this. There's a date on the headstone. 1994. Amen. Still young. Amen. That's going to be my birthday. November 15th, 1994. I have no idea when I'll die. I have no idea when the Lord will come back. I have no control over that. But that little dash that's in the middle, that's determined by what I do today. And it ain't so much determined by what I did yesterday, but how I walk today. That I do have control over. And it's a very short little line, if you think about it. But I can either go out with a sour attitude, amen, despising the things of God, not wanting to worship in church, not wanting to read my Bible. I can go out, amen, I can go out wishing everybody else around me would just go away. Or I can wake up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
When it's time to worship, we're going to worship the Lord out loud.
Yes.
I may not sing real good. I may not play on key. And I may get out of tune a little time, every now and then. But I'm going to do it anyway.
Amen.
Because I'm in control of that, not you. You can how you'll live up all you want to. Guess what? You ain't in control of my line, baby. At the end of the day, I'm the one who's got to give an answer for the deeds I've done in my body, not you. So if God gets up there and he says, well, son, why didn't you worship me a little bit? Well, because I was worried about what brother so-and-so might think after church. Who cares? Amen. I'm not going to determine how I worship God who's given everything for me because you got a sour attitude over it. All right, we're going to roll this thing up. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as murderers or thieves or evildoers or troublesome members. Don't suffer for the wrong thing. You're going to suffer one way or the other. At least suffer for Christ.
Amen.
But if anyone suffers as a Christian, guess what, baby? That's a great reward.
Amen.
He is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name.
Amen.
If you suffer with him, guess what? You get to reign with him.
Yes. Amen.
If you endure with him, you get to suffer with him.
Yes.
Amen.
That's right.
Brother Tim said it well a while ago. We love the empty tomb, but we despise the cross. We don't want to wear the cross. Amen. We want the crown of glory. But don't give me a cup of suffering. We want to know more about God, but we don't want to take the time it takes to read our scripture. We want to get more committed, and we want to be closer in fellowship and more united as a body of Christ. But I don't want to take the time it's going to take for me to go sit down and actually get to know Brother Tom. Now I do, and Brother Tom knows me probably more than he wants to. But I'm just being real with you this morning. Being a Christian is a commitment. And I'm probably just about to lose half of the folks standing in this room. But it is a commitment to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And most times it is not convenient and it is not comfortable. Well, I'm out of here. Bless your heart. Bless you going in. Bless you going out. Amen.
Amen.
We'll pray for you. God give you strength. While we sing a song of invitation this morning, maybe, I don't know, whatever it is that you want to ask the Lord to help you with this morning. You say, right now, I'm suffering one of those battles. And I haven't quite seen the victory yet. I'm suffering through persecution, or I'm going through trials of life, and I don't have the best attitude about it. I want to pray with you this morning that the Lord will change your heart. He'll do it. Help me to rejoice in my suffering. That's strange. That's weird. That's why it catches the world's attention. I can pray with you about that this morning. I can pray with you about anything you want to pray about this morning. Won't you come? And during this time of invitation, if at some point in the invitation you feel like you want to join this body of believers and you want to commit a communion with this body of believers, I want you to come up to the front this morning and we want to give you a right hand of fellowship and celebrate that open profession that you want to commit more closely to this body of believers. While we sing a song of invitation, move as the Lord leads you.